Tonight's lesson is about Scripture. It's about our responsibility to Scripture. You know, tonight we've sung some songs, "Give Me the Bible." We started out with that. Give me the Bible. And the song describes the Word of God. You know, it's the holy message. It's the guide. It's what gives us the Word of God. That's what it is. But yet sometimes I think that we don't spend the time with it that we ought. And even the time we spend with it sometimes is not very productive. We might have a particular pattern that we have fallen into of looking at the Bible, or perhaps we've even fallen into a pattern of not even looking at the Bible, not looking at that message of God. So this evening, as we spend our time together, I want us to think about something that's very particular to the Bible. I mean, we understand it in terms of secular things, like if we're doing a particular job or taking a particular class at school, we want to prepare ourselves. We want to study. We want to pay attention. And that's what I want us to think about tonight, is just simply the idea of studying the Bible, studying God's Word. And yes, there are scriptures that we will look at, but I think we're pretty much familiar, those of us here tonight, are pretty much familiar with the idea that we do need to do it. We're to give diligence. We're to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. We're to grow in knowledge. Well, how do you do that other than to study? When we think about study, a lot of people kind of get turned off by that idea. You know, study, oh, can't you just tell me what it says? Well, the whole point of studying, though, is to make it the message that we have in our hearts, what we're seeing God tell us. And so tonight I want to make a list of some helps, some suggestions, some concepts that will help us to get the most out of our studying the Bible. These are things that I have kind of compiled from things that I have seen and heard other people do, things that I do, and I've kind of rolled them all into this list, because I think there's some good that can be gained for all of us from looking at all of these different aspects of Scripture. The first thing I want to notice is probably the most obvious. We've got to set aside consistent and undistracted time to read. And I think that might be the most obvious, but it's also, especially I think in our society currently, one of the biggest challenges that we've got. Having to find a time that is consistent, having to find a time that is set aside, having to find a time that is not filled with distractions. Because aren't all of us busy? We're all busy no matter what stage of life we're in. Aren't we all easily distracted? Certainly we are. You know, I know a lot of Christians, and you do too, and you might put yourself in this category. Sometimes I find myself falling into this category. We feel that we're just too busy to sit down and take the time to do it. Because there's so much going on. Oh, there's stuff going on with my family. There's stuff going on with work. There's stuff going on with school, whatever it might be. And so we rush through, if we spend time at all, we rush through reading rather than creating a space to be able to spend time with God's Word. And in our society today, there's so much going on. Oh, we get interrupted by emails. We get interrupted by text. We get interrupted by our smartphone. You know, there's all these different kinds of social media accounts, news updates that interrupt us all through the whole day. We've got a hurried schedule. We've got to get here and we've got to get there, and I've got to drive over there and then I've got to be back here by this certain time. But if we really want to study Scripture, we've got to create that space. We've got to have some time to study Scripture, to study the Bible. A time each day when the Bible is opened and everything else is closed. We've got to do that. A lot of times we may, you know, we have trouble, you know, turning off the phone, or like in, you know, a lot of us have watches that even talk to us. You know, there's nothing that can't wait in terms of putting God's Word in its proper place. But closely related to that is when we create that space, when we create that consistent time and undistracted time to read God's Word, we don't want to just sit down and just see how quickly we can read through the words. We've got to read the Bible with a plan and a purpose. That's what we're talking about when we use the phrase Bible study. Purposefully, systematically, looking at what God's Word has to say. Looking about what the text says. What is the context there? Look at Scripture, compare it with another Scripture. See what God is telling. See the truth that He's showing us. I heard someone one time use this phrase, and this I think this is good. They said, this is what I do. I use the three L's. And I didn't know what the three L's were. I didn't know what that was. So he explained it. He said, the three L's, yeah, look. In other words, look at the passage. What does the passage say? Learn. Look at it not just to see the words, but look at it to see what it means. And then live. In other words, how am I supposed to respond what I just looked and learned? So look, learn, and live. We've got to have a purpose. That ought to be our purpose. It ought to be to see what God wants my response to be. And we need to have a plan to do that. Now, sometimes we follow daily reading plans. You know, we've had one printed for this whole year. There's been a month at a time, a section printed on the back of the Gospel Guide out there that has a reading schedule that you can follow. I don't know how many of you have been using that. But it's you don't have to use that particular one. You might have one of your own, or perhaps you like to do like through one particular book of the Bible, you know, at a time. But you've got to have a plan to do it. You don't want to just sit down and just randomly throw open the Bible and say, oh, I feel like reading this passage today. If you take that approach, you miss things. You need to look at what God has to say in each verse, in each paragraph, in each chapter as you look through God's Word. And don't get in a hurry to do it. Now, sometime you might be able to do something short like Philemon. Well, maybe you can just do that in a day. Or maybe 3 John, you know, that's pretty short too. Maybe you do that in just a day. But, you know, you don't need to try to do the Gospel of Mark in a day. There's too much in there to see, too much in there to know. Even if you choose to go through one book at a time of the Bible, make a plan that has some kind of order, some kind of direction, because it makes for good habits if you make a plan, and then you are easier, much easier, to be able to find that consistent, undistracted time if you've got a plan for your purpose. But then, not only do I want us to have a plan and a purpose, there's something else I want us to do to prepare. And this is often overlooked, and I overlook it myself from time to time. And that is prepare to read the Bible by praying. You might be thinking, well, I can understand, you know, prayer is important, but why do I need to prepare to study the Bible by praying? Well, when we have set aside that consistent and undistracted time and that space in our schedules to be able to spend some time for reading, wouldn't it make sense if we're going to listen to God talking to us in His Word? Wouldn't it make sense for us to talk to God and ask Him to help us with His Word? We understand that God breathed out, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, we understand that all the Scripture is inspired. It all comes from God. So certainly we should be able to benefit from what God has to tell us. Some ideas for praying before you start are found in a psalm that is all about God's Word. The 119th Psalm, huge, long psalm. And every single verse is about God's Word. And scattered throughout that psalm are sections that are really prayers to God about studying His Word. For instance, verse 17, here's something that you might pray to God. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may keep and live your word. In other words, God, help me to see your word and to put it into use in my life. Or the next verse, 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. In other words, God, help me to pay attention to all the wonderful things that you tell me in your word. Or skip down to verse 34 of that psalm. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Kind of related to the first verse I read. God, help me to understand what I need to know. Help me to see it. Help me be willing to observe it and to keep it with everything I've got. And then again, the next verse, verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And again, the prayer to help me, God, with your word, to put the application there. Help me to learn to continue to love your word. And you can go through that psalm and find many other phrases that would be helpful to us in praying as we prepare for study. You know, even with this consistent time and this deliberate plan, we're not going to really have a lot of fruit come from it if we don't trust in God and talk to God about helping us to believe and understand and obey His Word. And once we've made those preparations of the time and space, the plan and the purpose, and the prayer, then we've got to be precise and patient. Read the Bible patiently and precisely. We've already noticed some things that are obstacles to us, these distractions, you know, being busy, you know, forgetting to pray. But there's also the opposite side of that, and that's familiarity. A lot of us have been reading the Bible our whole lives, and it's become very, very familiar to us. And so a lot of Christians that we might call seasoned Christians, they've got a lot of Bible reading under our belts, so to speak. Maybe you've heard thousands of sermons on Sundays, been in all kinds of Bible classes. But what happens is, especially if you're very familiar with Scripture, it gets really easy to fall into bad habits, to allow your personal Bible time to become just routine. Oh, I already know what that story says. I already know what those verses are about. And so you just read the words. And oh yeah, you've read the Bible, and maybe you are familiar with what's there, but you need to slow down and read patiently. Read patiently. Linger over what the words say. Meditate on God's Word. But along with your slowing down and being patient, you've got to be very precise in your reading as well. Not read through it hurriedly, but slow down and look to see what it actually says. You might not have noticed something that it said before because you already thought you were familiar with it. You know, in the classes that I teach each day, I've been teaching the same material to the same age group for 8 years. And so you would think by now that I would probably have the whole Bible from Genesis at least through Ecclesiastes completely and 100% memorized. Well, no, I don't. Because every day when I prepare for the class the next day, I'm still reading stuff in there. Now, why didn't I say that last year when I was doing this? You got to be precise too. You've got to notice the details. You've got to notice the nuances of the text. You've got to remember that God, that's God's word to us. He's trying to remind us of stuff. He wants us to see what He has to say. He wants us to believe in His promises. He wants us to be able to fight with everything against sin. He wants us to follow what He has to say every day. It ought to remind us of what Peter said when he wrote 2 Peter in the beginning of that. 2 Peter, the very first chapter, the 12th verse, he says, I know you know this stuff. But he says in verse 12, but I'm always going to be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I know you know this. But you've got to keep looking at it. You've got to stay reminded. You've got to be patient. You've got to be precise to observe what God has told us. We want to be able to look at that text and see something that we didn't see the last time we read it, because we're more precise with the details. Well, how do you get more precise with the details? Well, you ask good questions when you read. What I mean by that is, you ask the normal questions, who, what, when, where, why, how. Ask those questions, sure. But you need to really be paying attention and asking the good questions. For instance, let's just use the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians as an example. Maybe one of the questions you would first ask when you open that book is, well, what type of writing am I reading? You know, what type of writing am I reading? Well, you're reading a letter that was written to Christians. Well, then maybe your next one is, well, who's sending the letter? All right, well, it's Paul and Timothy. But then you get down to verse 3, and this is Paul and Timothy are sending it, but Paul is the principal author here. Paul's the one who's writing it down. Then you read a little further, well, where? Well, you find out by the time you get down to the 12th, 13th, 14th verse that Paul is writing from prison. So you see, these are the kinds of questions. Well, how are these senders described? Well, you go back to the first verse. Well, they're servants of Jesus Christ. Well, then you might, well, who is Philippi? Where's Philippi? Who are the Philippians? Well, then you might need to go to look at another reference, and we'll get to that in a second, from Acts 16, 12. A leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony is what we find there in Acts chapter 16. Then you can look further then to see what Paul tells these people of this principal city, this important city. And you notice from verse 27 that they need to behave themselves as citizens worthy of the gospel. You need to look at chapter 3 and notice, oh, they're supposed to be ultimately allegiant to the Lord. Then you realize that Paul's giving thanks. Well, why is Paul giving thanks? See, there's another important question. Why is he giving thanks? Well, because they have been partners with him in the gospel, he says, in giving and in receiving. You could go on and on and on. But the point is, I think you get where I'm going. Ask good questions. When you're reading, don't just read to see, okay, I know my reading today, I've got to get through verse 12. No, don't approach it that way. Ask questions as you read. In your mind, be thinking, okay, now why did he say this? Who did he write that to? Well, what's going on here? What's the outcome of this? Well, why does he use this word? Ask good questions while you're reading. That makes you an active reader, not a passive reader. And then it helps you to have really good insight into passages that are even already familiar to you. Very closely related to that, it's very helpful to study repeated words and key themes as you go through the sections of Scripture. A lot of people, you know, I don't use printed books. I have too much trouble seeing the print on a page. So I have a dedicated, this is a computer, it's a laptop, but I'm not easily distracted using it because this is my Bible. That's all that's in here. No other junk is in here. It's just my Bible, right, and my notes. And one of the things that makes it easy for me to do doing that is using colors. I find it so easy then to go through and highlight certain words and things and change them to a different color so that when I see that color, I recognize that, oh, here it is again, here it is again. In other words, you can do that with highlighters. Like Sheila likes to, write down. She likes to use markers and stuff. You know, and that's fine. I never was one to be able to bring myself to make a mark in a book. That always seemed hard to me. But I didn't have any trouble marking on a separate piece of paper, right? So that's fine. However you approach it. But sometimes using colors, I don't mean like crayons. I mean like color coding something. It can be very helpful. you know, take your highlighters or your colored pencils, whatever it be, if you're using your book or if you're using note cards or whatever. And as you're going through the reading, look for words that keep repeating themselves. Look for themes that keep repeating themselves in a book. For instance, if you were studying Isaiah, and if you chose to pick out a key word, you can't read Isaiah without just continually stumbling over the word holy. It's in there just a bazillion times, right? Well, why does Isaiah keep talking about holy and the Holy One of Israel and all that kind of stuff? Well, mark those. For instance, maybe you like blue, so mark those with blue. And then as you're reading, mark it with blue. Then you go back, and guess what? You start to see how Isaiah is using that word. Or maybe we've just gotten through studying Ezekiel for a couple of quarters. You remember here? Well, if you were color coding the book of Ezekiel that way, you might have noticed, you wouldn't have noticed probably unless you did this on purpose, that 63 times in the book of Ezekiel you find the exact phrase, "Know that I am the Lord." And then if you want to use variations of that phrase, it's more than 70 times it appears in the book of Ezekiel. See, that's the kind of thing that will help you in your reading. And you would very well then understand, okay, there's a purpose here for what God is having Ezekiel do and for what God is having Ezekiel say. Know that I am the Lord. Follow that theme. Follow those words and those themes through there. If you were studying Hosea, you might want to mark words that had to do with adultery, because that's kind of the theme of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, is how Israel had committed spiritual adultery. It's very helpful, and it helps you to see the framework. It helps you to see the flow of what's going on in the text if you understand the themes that are trying to be presented to you. And that goes right along with something else that I call tracing the flow. Tracing the flow of what the writers have done. When we're a good reader, we will not only see the themes and the key words, but we will see how their thought process goes. And the Bible, even Paul, who Peter said some things he writes are difficult to understand, even Paul, when you stop and you step back and you look at what he wrote, I don't think Peter meant that Paul wrote in such a way as to be, for his words to be, you know, unintelligible or indiscernible. I think what Peter meant was he's teaching some tough truths. Because when you look at Paul, it's extremely organized. His flow of thought, especially in the book of Romans, it's just a clear, absolutely crystal clear presentation of the gospel. And then as we've been doing on our Wednesday night quarters, this quarter of Wednesday nights, having people speak about the last part of the book of Romans, after clearly and methodically explaining the gospel, then he clearly and methodically explains how we are to live that gospel. Follow their flows, follow their thoughts, and you can do that by paying attention to how they write things. Things are usually listed in a very clear and logical order. And so pay attention to the grammar. And what I mean by that is, when you see an "and," well, then you know there must be two parallel statements that are linked together. When you see a "but," maybe it introduces a contrast with the previous statement. When you see a "for" or a "because," then he's given us reasons for what he just said. Or if you see a "therefore," then he's introducing something, an implication, something we're supposed to infer from something that he said earlier. What if you see an "if"? Well, then you know there's a condition there, something that's conditional. If you see an "as," well, then you start looking for a comparison. You see an "in order to" or "in order that," well, then you understand that he's making what we might call a purpose statement. This is so that you can do whatever he might be talking about. So when we're looking at our reading, when we're doing our real reading, don't just, find the key thoughts, the key words, But then follow their thought process. Follow the order of what they're saying. And you'll be able to find out exactly what they're talking about. Now, sometimes you need help when you're reading. Because sometimes you might not know, well, why he said this particular thing. Well, one of the, and a friend of mine used to always make this statement. He still does. In fact, the last time I heard him say anything about Scripture, he used the same phrase. And you might have heard people use this phrase too. The Bible is its own best commentary. And that's absolutely true. Scripture is explained in Scripture. It is. And one of the things that makes it easy for us to do is that men, long before us, have gone to lots of trouble to create what are called cross references. And so that we can use those as a tool to help us follow the line of thought. Consult the cross references. And I think most of us know what we mean by cross reference. If you're using a printed Bible, the two most common ways that cross references are presented is one in a column down the center, the little bitty letters with verses references beside them that go down between the columns in your Bible. Got a little letter. It might say an italic A. Well, what you do is you look over there in your verse and your Bible, and there'll be a little bitty A. You look over there in the center column, and it tells you some references to go to. Or another popular way to do that is what's called a verse reference, where instead of having a center column, there's verses referred to underneath the text of the verse. And so it'll give you a little indicator like an A or a 1 or whatever it might be, and then you look down there to see what that reference is. And so what that does for us is it helps us to understand where else God has used that same type of language, that same type of illustration, or where he is quoting himself from. Maybe you're reading in the New Testament and you come to a quotation from the Old Testament. Well, that cross-reference will tell you where it is. It'll tell you where he's quoting from. Sometimes it's a quotation of a specific word or a specific phrase. Sometimes it's just something that's similar, not dead on the money, exactly the same thing, but it'll give you an idea. So like, for instance, if I wanted to look, for instance, I'm just going to open up Mark chapter 1. And if I'm looking at Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, in my Bible that I used, it starts and gives me a whole long, my Bible is not printed, so it's got more room for cross-references. My Bible's on screen, so more room for cross-references. It gives me 30 cross-references. And almost all of the cross-references then are about Jesus Christ and about being the Son of God. For instance, it gives me John 20:31 as a cross-reference. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." We'll see how that references what Mark said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right? And so use cross-references in that way. And you can even follow cross-references. For instance, if I were using Matthew 14:33, that was another cross-reference there to Mark, Jesus, the Son of God. That's when the disciples are in the boat and all of that. And they're worshiping him after his miracle. They're worshiping him saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Well, then if I can then look at a cross-reference from that verse. And I can keep cross-referencing those same things. And I can find all sorts of things. I can find all sorts of things that God has got in there that are related to one another, that are referencing across from one another. For instance, there, if I read that story and I read that verse in Matthew 14:33, that it's going to give me new references of many other places that people bowed down and worshiped Jesus saying, calling him Lord. It's got references from Matthew 15 and Matthew 28 and Luke 24, and it continues on and on and on, talking, then goes back to the Psalms and gives references there to where it's referred to that he will be the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, when he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, and on and on. And it helps you to see, it helps you to understand when you consult those cross-references you can begin to see why the writers said what they said. And you'll find parallel passages, and what you're doing is you're letting Scripture comment on Scripture. You're letting Scripture tell you and explain to you what Scripture means. And each one of these things that you find needs to be connected in our mind. We need to connect each text that we read to the larger story of the Bible. We need to understand that the Bible is not just some random collection of writings. And each of the things that we find, yes, they're written down by specific men in a specific time for a specific purpose, but it's still all one book. It's still all one Bible. It's still all God's Word. And they all relate in some way to the big story of the Bible, to the whole story of the Bible. For instance, you read through the Bible and you begin to understand there is a much bigger picture. In the beginning, God created. And what was it? Everything was very good. Then what happened? Well, sin. So then disorder came on the scene. But then you see God's patience throughout the Old Testament with that rebellious people that were chosen to be His and they kept rebelling against Him. But then you see, as you read through that rebellion and you read through how God deals with them, you see reference after reference after reference to what's coming. You know, and you can relate those things. You read about creation and you read about Adam and Eve and you read about the sin. Well, you can't help but notice if you start putting everything in God's framework, there are several different themes that run through the whole Bible. Like God wants his man creation, His creation of man. He wants man to dwell with Him. That's how it started out in the Garden of Eden. That's how it started out. But then Adam and Eve sinned, they're cast out of the garden. Well, then God comes to His people, Israel, and says, build me a sanctuary where I can dwell with you. And so He gives them specific instructions for the tabernacle. Then later for the temple. Well, then the people still rebel. The people leave God, so God leaves the temple. We studied that in Ezekiel. But then you see Jesus being born, God dwelling with men to make it possible so that when you get to the book of Revelation, we see the clear picture of being victorious with the Lord and dwelling with God eternally. There are themes like that that run all through Scripture, and everything that you read in Scripture somehow is tied to those themes about dwelling with God, about the Lord. Like, one of the things, even my youngest classes that I teach, I start out, before we study anything else, I say, everything we're going to study, even in the class I do with the young kids, I say, which is a survey of the whole Bible, I say, everything we're going to study this year is about Jesus. It's about the Christ. It's about the Messiah. And we start, I say, because everything that's from Genesis all the way into the gospel, all the way up to the Gospels, that's all about the Messiah. The Christ is coming. The Gospels are all about the Messiah. The Christ has come. The rest of it is about how we ought to live because He's coming again. And so the Old Testament, we might say, looks forward. The New Testament looks to Him as well. And when we begin to understand that and put all of the things into that framework and connect all the stories, we read Jacob and Esau. There's lessons there that are looking to the rest of the Bible story. When we're studying Abraham, there's things there for the rest of the Bible story. When we're reading what Paul wrote in Romans, there are things there. Did you ever notice how many times Paul refers back in the book of Romans? Did you ever notice how many times he refers back and quotes express quotations from the Old Testament that have to do with what he's writing about then? We're studying the book of Revelation. Have you noticed how many times in the book of Revelation Jesus, in this revelation that he's giving to John, is telling John, he's using all these phrases and all these images that we were introduced to way back in the book of Exodus, like the lampstand, you know? All kinds of things, using the same words as the prophet Ezekiel, the same words as the prophet Zechariah. And we see it all fits together in there. It helps us to see things like what Jesus meant when he was being tested by the lawyer and says, "What's the greatest command?" And he said, "Well, love God with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself." He says, on these two things depend the whole law and the prophets. It's all related. You know, and a lot of people say, "Well, I don't know too much about some of those Old Testament books." You know, a lot of people shy away from Leviticus. Well, that's so key, though. Do you realize that Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 11 is where Jesus is quoting from when he says, "Love the Lord your God." You know, he says, and then he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. And be holy, for I'm holy." Guess where that is? Leviticus, right? Everything is connected to God's story, to what God wants us to know. So ask yourselves questions as you read. How does this passage of Scripture prepare me for the gospel of Jesus Christ? How does this passage help me understand and believe about the Lord, about the gospel? How does this passage help me to live as a follower of the Lord? Connect these things together and you'll see that God has a purpose. And then finally, one more thing, and I'm to the end of my long list. This last one is something that I have been trying to do. I'm not always entirely successful, but I found somebody had suggested this. I don't even remember who it was, but it works. And I'm going to suggest it to you as well. And that is, turn the text you're studying into a prayer. Turn the text you're studying into a prayer. We start with a prayer. Remember, preparing ourselves by praying. End it that way too. In other words, immediately put what you've been studying into practice. Internalize it. Make it about your response to God. For instance, if you're going to be studying what Peter wrote in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. He says there in verses 17, 18, and 19, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So perhaps, then, what you need to do as you conclude is pray to God, praising Him for what He has done. That He hasn't treated us as our sins deserve, and tell Him thank you and praise Him for providing that blood of the Lamb, that precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless. Or maybe if you just read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Well, perhaps that's a good time to pray to God, asking His forgiveness, confessing your sins, that you have fallen short, and ask Him to forgive us and help us to be holy, like He is holy. Or maybe down there in verse 25, I won't read all of those verses, but starting in chapter 1, verse 25, and going all the way into the middle of the second chapter, Peter is explaining to us what we need to put away out of our lives and what we need to do in our lives in proclaiming the excellencies of God. Maybe we need to pray to God to thank Him for the good news that was preached to us, and to help us to put away hypocrisy. Help me put away envy. Help me to put away any sins that dishonor You. And help me as I go in my daily life to proclaim Your excellencies, so that everybody else that I come in contact with can know about Your saving mercy. See, that's what we're talking about. It helps you to internalize what you've just read and make it be a part of your response to God. It helps in your study, but it also helps in your prayer, doesn't it? It kind of works in two ways, because it helps you to avoid a prayer that is shallow. It helps you to avoid a prayer that is overly self-focused. it helps you in your prayer to be thinking and meditating on the truth of God's Word that you just read, knowing full well that you're praying then in accordance with His will, and understanding fully and completely that God in His graciousness has given us His Word to study. This lesson tonight has not been a lesson designed specifically to tell you how to become a Christian. And tonight, truly, I think that everyone here, except for maybe a couple of very young ones, are Christians. But it's been a lesson to help us to be better Christians, to help us to understand our responsibility to God's Word, to help us understand our responsibility to study and to understand what study really is, so that we learn and know how to handle the Word of God aright, that we know what it means to truly grow in knowledge. But tonight, if you're here and you need to, and you've done things in your life that have led you away from Him, you've done things in your life that you know are not outlined in His Word, you've done enough Bible study to know that things you have done in your life aren't right with God, then certainly we want to take this opportunity to offer the invitation as we always do. Those who aren't Christians are encouraged to come. Obey Him. Submit to Him. Those who are Christians are encouraged to look at those your life. Make those things right. Change from those things. Come and ask the Lord for forgiveness. If it's something done in a public way, if it's something done in a private way, then you take the time to pray and ask God for forgiveness on your own. Perhaps you need prayers of strength or encouragement. God is there for that too, as well as your brothers and sisters in Christ, to assist you in however we can. And we would certainly be glad to help in any way we can tonight if you would let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing the song that Nick selected for us.